Well, let's continue now with the second side of Tape 7 of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. Throughout this course, and especially on Tape 3, Dr. Williams has described and explained the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, but mainly in the context of private devotions. Now, Dr. Williams discusses in detail the gift of kinds of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Now, these gifts are not the tongues we use in our prayer life. They are tongues which are to be expressed in church or at other gatherings of believers. In the next two lessons, we'll learn how they are to be used and how they help to encourage and strengthen believers.
As we come now to a consideration of the last two gifts of the Holy Spirit, kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, let me reread the list of gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the list on the whole is so impressive. Let's go back and read it again. Paul says, starting with verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then he adds, to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishings of spirits, and then finally to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these, says Paul, are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now we arrive at the last two of these gifts. They're often called twin gifts because they always function together. They're very much like word of wisdom and word of knowledge, which are quite similar likewise. And earlier you remember we discussed what they're all about, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Here we find two gifts that are very closely connected. And the climax is right here. So closely are they connected that one does not properly function without the other. For the gifts are not tongues and then another gift, interpretation, but tongues and interpretation of tongues. Though the gifts are separable, we're going to discuss them each in turn. They always function together if they truly function in the right kind of way. So they always are twin gifts in which the second of the gifts is the interpretation of the former. And we'll talk about interpretation next time. Let's begin then with kinds of tongues, or various kinds of tongues that Paul speaks about. Now earlier in my teaching, we spent some time on the phenomenon of tongues. And we said many things there I hope were helpful to you, and also my chapter on the phenomenon of tongues. Here we're talking not so much about the phenomenon of tongues itself, which anyone may express in his own prayer life or at certain times can speak out, but also here we're dealing with a particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit on a particular occasion. Now, more than one person may so speak. Paul says in chapter 14, verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there not be more than two or three in order. So several can speak in tongues, but here you have a particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the edification of the body, for the edification of those who are gathered together. Now, this is not a gift, therefore, everyone has. To another, says Paul, let me read this again. To another, Paul says, various kinds of tongues. When he says this, he's saying that not you have the ability to do this. Incidentally, one translation, I don't like it at all, says the ability to speak in tongues. Nobody has the ability to speak in tongues. I might have the ability to speak a foreign language that I've learned somehow, but the ability to speak in tongues is not my ability, it's the Holy Spirit's enabling. I might add another thing, nor is speaking in tongues ecstatic utterance. There's one translation of the Bible speaks about ecstatic utterance. Ecstatic utterance is misleading because the word ecstatic conjures up, in my mind at least, irrational speaking. You know, foolish, nonsensical language, caught up in ecstasy, and saying, babbling out all kinds of noises and so on. Tongues are not ecstatic utterance. They're utterance and speech one does not know, but it's not ecstatic necessarily. There may be joy in it, but the utterance does not come from a hyped up psychological enthusiasm, shall we say. It comes from the Holy Spirit himself enabling one to speak in a language he's never spoken before. So not ecstatic utterance, nor is it the ability to speak in tongues. Let's clear the way on that. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 raises the question, do all speak in tongues? That's 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30. And by his question, it implies that not everybody does. Now this may mislead people. They may say, well, I don't speak in tongues. It's not my particular gift. Well, that's true. It may not be your gift, but speaking in tongues is not only a particular gift that Paul is talking about here, but to go back to my earlier teaching on phenomenal tongues is something anybody can do who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's a universal kind of expression for Spirit-filled people. So if someone come along and say, well, I don't speak in tongues because that's not my gift, that's true in one sense. As far as the gathering of people, it may not be his gift for that occasion, but to try to excuse oneself from speaking in tongues altogether by saying it's not my gift is totally wrong. Paul says in another place, I want you all to speak with tongues, all of you Corinthians, in fact, all Christians. It's a desirable thing because it's a prayer language that one has. Let me review something on this for just a moment. When one prays in a tongue or speaks in a tongue privately, as I do every day in my devotional time, I'm praising God in another language, for example. I may be uttering mysteries in the Spirit, to speak of Paul's way of putting it one place in these chapters. I may be uttering mysteries. I may be offering up supplications, intercessions through the Holy Spirit for all kinds of people. Speaking in tongues in one's prayer life is a beautiful thing, and everyone, I think, should have this ability, if I may we'll use the word ability now, because it builds one's person up. And when we need this, I would call these devotional tongues. They originate from the coming of the Holy Spirit into a person's life in a new way. And the life of prayer and praise is elevated. The life of intercession is built up. Mysteries are spoken and so on. And so Paul says, I repeat once more, in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Now, when Paul says it here once more, do all speak in tongues, he means by this, when you gather in a group, do all speak in tongues? No, of course not, because if they did, there'd be bedlam. There'd be utter confusion. Everybody speaking at once. That does happen in some charismatic groups. Everyone likes to speak in tongues. That's confusion. In fact, Paul says, if you do this, and unbelievers are present, they may think you're mad. What's going on in this loony house? Everybody babbling out. So, no, we don't all speak in tongues. But some do, only when they're gifted by the Holy Spirit so to perform. Now, let me speak personally. I've done a lot of personal speaking. Maybe that helps. I rarely speak in tongues in a gathering of believers. I think in my lifetime, I've done, fingers one hand, I can number the occasion. Yet every day I speak in tongues in my prayer life. So you see, God has not ordinarily in a group enabled me to function in this fashion. I function using other ways. But I'm always open, at least I hope I am, because speaking in tongues is a powerful thing because it does certain things for people. It does bring the sense of God's presence into the room, into the fellowship. And God wants to speak certain words in tongues. Maybe He hasn't even spoken through prophecy. You see, tongues carry you, in one sense, a stage beyond prophesying. Now, not the more important, certainly, than prophesying. But in prophesying, you're still speaking in your native language, aren't you? Even though you don't know what you're saying ahead of time. You don't conceptualize it. You don't rationalize it. In tongues, you don't even speak in your native language. You speak in language the Holy Spirit makes available. And so, in a sense, it's a notch, not higher, but a notch more mysterious. And so, when one does speak in tongues in a group, God is now moving in a special kind of way into a community being built up in the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul says that various kinds of tongues, I think he means by this that there are occasions when one may speak not only one language, but many languages in a group gathering. Why? Because there are multiplicity of needs to be spoken to. Because when tongues are interpreted, certain needs may be addressed. And so various tongues are spoken by someone or maybe more than one person. And it's extraordinary for things that's happened, but I've seen it happen on various occasions where more than one person will speak in tongues. And when interpretation follows, various kinds of blessings emerge out of what God is saying. That's why Paul says various kinds of tongues. One place he speaks about tongues of men and of angels. I don't know exactly what I take this literally or not, but one may speak tongues of men, tongues of angels. Or I may mean by this that angels are somehow symbolic to represent God, just tongues from heaven itself being spoken. But the multiplicity of tongues is possible when people are gathered together and someone or maybe two or three people begin to speak forth as the Holy Spirit anoints them. And surely speaking in tongues can be a blessing to believers. As far as unbelievers, Paul says tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who do not believe. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but for unbelievers. What does he mean by this? I think a couple of things. On the one hand, he means by this that when tongues are spoken and unbelievers are present, they don't understand what's going on at all. They have no spiritual antenna to reach out and understand. Therefore, they feel judged by this perhaps, or maybe they feel antagonistic. Feel negative about it, and so it's a kind of judgment on people who are unbelievers. What kind of thing's happening here? This is nonsense going on. This is babbling. I don't like this kind of thing. So they're judged, really, by the Holy Spirit, because they cannot comprehend it all. Whereas a person who has the Spirit inside him, a born-again believer, has some antenna to reach out and perceive what's going on. And therefore, tongues may be a blessing. They may invite some people to take a further step in faith, to move on, to be more open to the Holy Spirit, to receive additional blessings, to move out in faith. Speaking in tongues has a regular, ongoing place in the life of the church. It ought to be happening over and over again. Let me quote Paul on this once again. Turn with me or sometime to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul says, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. That's 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Notice, when you assemble, each one, not just a few, but each one has something like this. And among those things he lists is, has a revelation, a tongue. Not that someone may have, but has a tongue. So Paul is saying that when you gather as believers and are worshiping God and ministering one to another, somebody has a tongue. The Holy Spirit is giving somebody a message. Therefore, he or she must speak up. That's so strange to us, isn't it? Because rarely do we find in our churches today, even among spiritual believers, this kind of expectation. Somebody here has a tongue tonight. And he or she should speak it out. If he doesn't, or this person doesn't do so, something's lacking. Something's missing in the meeting. Some word from God has not been spoken. And so, we need to be faithful to what God is giving. Now, some churches have become more open to this recently than have in the past. Now, some are saying, well, We used to think tongues were demonic, something like this, or the devil. Now we don't say that any longer. We do say, let's not give much room to tongues. Let's watch this. It's a dangerous kind of a phenomenon. They say, don't forbid speaking in tongues. That's what Paul says. But, you know, don't seek them either. In fact, there's one major denomination that has that motto about tongues, seek not, forbid not. Now, I think that's wrong. Forbid not is correct, but seek not is wrong. We're to seek all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Of course, prophecy is the thing Paul speaks of the most, but all the gifts are available. And so to say, seek not, forbid not, is wrong as far as seeking goes. We should seek every gift. In fact, tongues is something we may want to seek, because God may say to us, I want to use you tonight in this fashion, or this day in this fashion. And so we should seek all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, tongues do not replace other activities. Preaching, teaching, counseling, so on. It's not the be-all and end-all of everything. Tongues should take their proper place in the life of the church, because when one speaks in tongues, God may move in a fresh way. He may enable people to perceive things they've not perceived before. They may receive a message from God they never quite heard before. And by the very speaking in tongues, one knows the supernatural is present, and God Himself is in the midst of His people. Let's pray about this. Dear Lord, we thank You for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We do not want to exaggerate any gift, but we do thank You, they're all present. And we thank You for the apostles' words to encourage us. I want you all to speak in tongues, because people need to be built up, and they need a message that only tongues may give. Help us to be free in this and to seek this gift as well as all the other gifts. And we offer our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, next, Dr. Williams answers questions from the Living by the Book staff about using the gifts of tongues and prophecy and how to prevent division in a church over the gift of tongues.
From your experience in using the gifts, Dr. Williams, how do I know if I'm supposed to prophesy or speak in tongues or give an interpretation in public?
I use the language of a spiritual nudge once again. If you're in a group of people and you're not wondering what you're going to do and how God's going to use you, it may be you have a little nudge inside saying, speak out. Or someone may turn to you and say, I think God has a word for you to speak. I've had that happen to me in a group. And then be bold enough to step out, even willing to fall on your face. You know, after all, the gifts of the Spirit are a learning process for us all. We may make fools of ourselves at times. Well, if you think you're supposed to lay hands for healing, go ahead and do so. If the Spirit nudges you in that fashion, God may use you. We learn more and more how we do these things. Be open to whatever God will give. And you will not err. You do learn with other Christians, other believers. Be bold enough to step out if you think that God's speaking through you. You'll never do anything if you don't step out. Let the Spirit nudge you. Move out in faith.
Studies of tapes made of tongue speaking shows that the structure is very repetitious and doesn't have any syntax, which is the characteristic structure of all languages. How do you explain this?
Well, speaking in tongues, what I've been just describing is language of heaven, shall we say, or angelic language, or the language of the Holy Spirit. It's super-rational utterance. It doesn't have the syntax of earthly language, because heavenly language is its own kind. And someone to come along, a linguistic scholar, and I've read some of them, and say, well, I can't find any syntax. I've recorded some of these tongues, but I don't see any syntax there. How can he? He's looking at it from a rational perspective, from an earthly perspective. God has his own way of speaking, and the syntax may be beyond us. I would certainly emphasize tongues are intelligible from the aspect of God. That's why we have interpretation. Why interpret something that's irrational? But the language is of a level beyond ordinary comprehension. It's supra-rational utterance. And yes, one can examine it carefully, but from a linguistic perspective only, one cannot find the structure that you're looking for. But from God's perspective, it's there, because God gives the structure He wants to give to the language as people speak it.
Speaking in tongues is often a divisive issue in churches. What misperceptions do charismatics, and also non-charismatics, have that fuel bitterness, fear, and lack of love in this area?
The Holy Spirit is never divisive Himself. I think what happens in divisiveness is that people don't understand what's going on often. There's fear, anxiety. Someone is recorded, spoken of, or known to be speaking in tongues. They wonder what this is all about. They never heard of this before. If they have, or they've gotten some strange ideas, this gobbledygook going on, or some kind of raving. Don't really know what it's all about. So there's fear there, uncertainty. And sometimes people who do speak in tongues or have other manifestations of the Holy Spirit, they may misinterpret this to other people as if somehow now they become a super Christian. I speak in tongues. Look at me now. I'm much further advanced than you are. Well, this causes division and problems in churches. Any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts to God's people who are moving in the Spirit. It doesn't create a super spirituality. But sometimes in charismatics, that is charismatics in the narrow sense, who are moving the Holy Spirit, will misinterpret their own gifts. So we must watch for divisiveness and be open in our churches to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all the gifts of grace. An open church is a blessed church. But sometimes people who do have the gifts need better to interpret and explain what's going on, that others may be attracted to participate in the same reality.
Dr. Williams has explained that the gift of kinds of tongues is a particular manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is especially designed to build up the body of Christ. This gift is not the same as the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, which is often the first indication that someone has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Instead, this kind of tongues is given to one, two, or perhaps three people at a meeting of Christians, and an interpretation of the tongues must always follow it. Now, we need to remember that a group of Christians who are gathered should not all speak in tongues at the same time, especially when there are unbelievers present. But when the gift of kinds of tongues is manifested, and their interpretation is given by one or several Christians, the body of Christ is encouraged and built up. And when this happens, tongues becomes a sign to the unbeliever. Either it will, in a sense, judge them because they are not living in a spiritual realm and don't understand spiritual things, or it will bless them by causing them to draw closer to Jesus Christ. Above all, we need to realize that the manifestation of kinds of tongues and their interpretation should be a normal part of Christian gatherings. After all, it was definitely a part of the New Testament church, and we believe that the same Spirit is working in the same way today. So we need to seek these gifts and be God's messengers for whatever He has to say to us through this particular gift. In our next piece, we'll hear how God used the gift of tongues, not in a private prayer or in a worship service, but to prevent a robbery. Let's listen now as Susan Howard interviews Violet Keitley about her incredible experience in a fast food restaurant when a robbery turned into a prayer meeting, and about how God miraculously healed her of her paralysis.
You were baptized in the Holy Spirit when you were 11 years old.
That's right.
And since that time, according to your biography and what you and I have been discussing, signs and wonders have followed you. I want to ask you about a few of those today. And the first one I want to ask you about is there was a time when you were going to a convenience restaurant store, mm-hmm. you got out of the car, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something. What was that?
Well, I came to the store, and just before I went to enter it, I felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to take my purse and put into it the small offering of that day. We were in a storefront church, and I put it into my trunk, and I put just a few dollars in my pocket to do some purchasing. I only had about 5 minutes left before they were going to close.
Did you say, question at all? I mean, I wonder why?
I just felt a prompting. I all my life have been like that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So I got to the door of this restaurant, and when I got to the door, I found that it was hard to open it because a gentleman was holding it at the other side. And I pulled, and finally he let go, and I frightened him, and he had just taken the wallets, the money from everyone that was there. It was quite full, and also, of course, the days in the cash register as well.
This was the robber.
This was the robber, that's right. And so he had a bag full in his hand, and he had a gun in the other hand.
What did you do?
Well, I just looked at him. I was surprised.
Uh-huh.
And so he put the gun in my face right away and said, I want your purse. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't have my purse on me. So I went to my pocket and handed him the money, and of course he dropped it to the floor. And so he looked at me and he said, I want your purse. And so I said, I told you, I don't have it. And so he looked at me with his gun in his hand right in my face. And so I lifted up my hands into the air, and I started to praise the Lord in my prayer language. I don't do that. I don't believe we should.
Uh-huh.
I believe we shouldn't do that in the midst of a crowd that we don't know whether they believe or not. But the Holy Spirit just took over, and I just started speaking in tongues to the top of my voice. I scared the chap, and he dropped the money dropped the bag on the ground, and he walked out, and I turned back, and I closed the door, put the latch on, locked it. And I had an audience right away.
I can bet.
And so the man that was the cashier, it happened to be his business.
Mm-hmm.
And so he looked at me and he said, now I know what tongues are for.
Wow.
He said, you know, I'm a minister of a certain denomination that does not believe in tongues as for today. In fact, he said, this was Sunday evening, of course, this morning I was teaching a class, my Bible class, and I was teaching them why tongues is not for today. He said, tongues is for today, literally for today. I can't believe it. The tears was rolling down his face. He said, oh, I'll never again say that I don't believe in tongues.
Did you ever hear from him again?
Yes, I surely did.
And what?
I had a privilege of leading this man into the Holy Spirit because he called me a couple of weeks after that to his home, to his wife, and I was able to lead both him and his wife into the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Did this have an effect on his teaching from
the He left that church after because they wouldn't accept him any longer. He went to another church where he was free to teach.
That's incredible.
As a pastor.
That's
the Lord just
really
changed
incredible.
His whole life.
It is.
Then I was able to talk to everybody that was in there. Two or three were backsliders, and they got right on their knees. I didn't have to ask anybody. We had everybody on their knees. They were all
in
on their knees.
In this restaurant.
Oh, yeah, they dropped on their knees. I started to say, now we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord for his kindness and goodness to us. We're going to thank him for what he's done in sparing our lives tonight. It's obvious.
What a witness it had to
be. It was a glorious thing. It was a glorious thing. Some of those people are in our church today that came out of that meeting that night.
There was a witness that had to have been very powerful in your life, too. Back after you had lost your husband and you found yourself pregnant,
mm-hmm.
and you were about to deliver your first child.
Yes.
And you had your child.
Yes.
And 3 days later, you were completely paralyzed.
Totally paralyzed from my neck down. Couldn't open my hands. Well, that surely caused me to seek the Lord like I'd never sought him before. Because I had people questioning, you know, they're telling me how that, you know, your husband now has been killed and now you're sick, you know, there's got to have been sin. And so I took that out. Literally, I started seeking the Lord because I had ministered as a child mm-hmm. and teenager. So I was really seeking the Lord with my whole heart. In fact, people came and told me that one of the reasons why I was in the condition I was in was because I had preached.
Really?
And so because my father and mother were in their 40s when I was born, and they're the only ones saved in their families, and I have no brothers and sisters, I had no point of reference. And so I really felt that some people have really pushed me, and I've made a mistake, and so I asked the Lord to forgive me. But after 13 long months, paralyzed like that, not able to put my foot to the ground, at 3 o'clock one morning, as I was seeking the face of the Lord, just asking God, do something for me. I can't go on this way, and I'm such a burden to my mother. The Spirit of God, I heard the voice of the Lord audibly, and that was at 3 o'clock the next day. He was going to send a ministry to me, and a missionary was going to come, and they're going to pray the prayer of faith, and I was going to be healed.
And did you feel great faith?
Oh, I felt great faith. I felt such an assurance. I knew so well that it was going to happen. As soon as the morning came, I told my father. He was so delighted. He shared it with the place where he was employed.
Mm-hmm.
They said, take the day off. We want to hear this. We want to hear if there's going to be a miracle like that. And so he went out and bought me a robe and some slippers. He was just so delighted waiting for that moment. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon that next day, a knock came to the door, and it was Reverend Walter McAllister, who was the pastor of the Assemblies of God Church in Vancouver, British Columbia at that time. And he later became the superintendent for all of Canada. And he brought a missionary, and he said, this particular Brother Jones has come from Transjordan. This was in late 1945, and he said he's brought him, and the Lord spoke to him that he was to pray for a young lady that was to be healed and raised up and preach a new message. And he came and laid his hand on me, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I instantly put my foot to the ground, put my slippers on, put that robe on, and I started walking instantaneously. In fact, we had an old colonial home, and I climbed up the stairs, way upstairs into the attic, where there was a girl my mother was burdened about, and she'd had some real serious emotional problems. In fact, she was trying to commit suicide, and I got the door open, started praying with her, and when she saw me, she just fell on her knees and cried out to the Lord. God met her instantaneously.
Well, Violet Keitley's testimony sure shows us that we always need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? We need to be available to be used by the Lord in any and every circumstance, even if his methods seem to be a bit unorthodox to us. And when we are in tremendous need, as Violet was when she was paralyzed, we need to diligently seek the Lord and trust him, no matter what the situation looks like. In our next segment, Dr. Williams completes his teaching of the gifts of the Holy Spirit by discussing the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Like prophecy, the function of the interpretation of tongues is to build up the church. And the interpretation may be given to praise God, it may be given for the clarification of a spiritual mystery, or it may be given for intercession.
Remember, Paul says that of the last two gifts, the two tongues plus interpretation, they must always function together. But someone may be the one who does the interpreting. To another, verse 10, chapter 12, Paul says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And later on, Paul asks rhetorically, in verse 30, do all interpret? The implied answer is no, not everyone does. It's a particular gift or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now let us be clear of what interpretation means. The word interpretation can have several meanings. For one thing, Jesus himself says to the Pharisees and others, you cannot interpret the signs of the times. That's in Matthew 16, verse 3. You do not know how to interpret the signs of the times. So interpretation can mean something like this, knowing what's going on in the world today, to interpret the situation today. And Jesus said to his people around him, many of you do not know how to interpret these signs of what's going on. Or interpretation may mean something like interpreting Scripture. It's very important to interpret Scripture correctly. It's a science we call in our school here the science of hermeneutics, understanding or interpretation of Scripture. And we must be good interpreters. In fact, Jesus himself was a good interpreter, if I may say so. On one occasion, we're told that he interpreted to them all the Scriptures and everything, the things concerning himself. That's when he's talking with some men on the road to Emmaus. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So the interpretation of Scripture is important. But we're not talking here about interpreting Scripture. We're not talking about interpreting the signs of the times. We're talking about something else, namely the interpretation of tongues spoken in the Spirit. It's the gift of interpreting an unknown language to make it known, or several unknown languages. Two or three tongues may be spoken. Let's refer now to 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. I might add the next verse, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence in church and speak to himself and to God. Now, Paul is saying there may be more than one speaking in tongues, but also interpretation must follow in order that the tongue may be made known. So maybe more than one, but not everybody. Two or three at most speaking in tongues in a given situation. Now, notice that speaking in tongues is different from interpreting a foreign language. There are many good interpreters today who can interpret someone speaking in Russian, let's say, or Chinese, and make it known in English very clearly. A good interpreter can do just that kind of thing. But the interpreter who translates or interprets a language knows the other language as well as the native tongue. He translates from one language to another. He knows both. It's very different here, interpretation in the New Testament when it comes to tongues. The person who does this, who interprets, has no knowledge of the language being spoken. He may have some sense of what's been said in the tongue, but he doesn't really know. He doesn't know it like someone might know a foreign language. He simply hears the word spoken in the Spirit, not knowing what's being said, and then by the same Holy Spirit who gave the tongue, he now interprets. Now, obviously, this is no human ability. No matter how well perfected or how well honed, you can't do that kind of thing humanly speaking. Therefore, the interpretation is always of tongues, not interpretation in general, and it's always a supernatural event. It comes only from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think you can see how important this gift really is. It seems so small, interpreting tongues, but very important indeed. For if a tongue is spoken and no one interprets, and no interpretation follows, then there can be no edification of the body. Now, when the tongues plus interpretation do occur, then the body is really highly built up in faith. Paul makes an interesting comment in verse 5, chapter 14, greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So then the church will be edified. Now, prophecy is great. It's the greatest of all the gifts, Paul says. Seek it most of all. But if one speaks in a tongue and interpretation follows, then the church is built up even as by prophecy. In that way, you can say tongues plus interpretation almost equals prophecy, at least in value, although not quite the same thing in terms of results. And so Paul is putting prophecy at a very high level, also tongues. And in fact, both of those are ways whereby the Holy Spirit speaks to people who are gathered together to hear God's word. Now remember, even as in prophecy, God provides the message, but he does it in the language of the person who's speaking. A person, though he may not be prepared ahead of time, knows what he's saying. It's in the common language of the group when one prophesies. But here is something even more supernatural. Rather than speaking one's own language, one speaks in a supernatural language, and then interpretation supernaturally follows. The whole thing is almost mind-boggling to appreciate this. And therefore, tongues plus interpretation, not the least of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You sometimes hear it said, you know, those gifts must be the least because Paul lists them last. The last two gifts he mentions are tongues plus interpretation. I don't think they're listed last because they're the least of the gifts. I think Paul lists them last because, in some ways, he's saying about these two gifts, they're so little known in the church. They're very important, but they're new gifts for people. And let me tell you more about them. In fact, a lot of time he spends much time on tongues and interpretation later on. Indeed, you realize the only new gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was tongues. Before that, people had prophesied, they had healings had taken place, and miracles and so on, but no one had ever spoken in tongues before until Pentecost. And so when Paul talks about tongues plus interpretation, and Peter interprets, of course, what went on, he's talking about something new that's broken through. So when we say that tongues plus interpretation must be the least of all the gifts, I think that's entirely wrong. We don't want to exaggerate them, but also there's something new, because before Pentecost, tongues plus interpretation had never happened before. Now, since tongues may be many things, like praising God, do we speak in tongues, praising God, or sometimes in tongues, like I said before, we utter mysteries in the Spirit, sometimes in tongues we pray in supplication for the needs of people, and interpretation of tongues will be somehow interpreting for people gathered what the tongue is being said. Is it praise of God? Is it mystery of God speaking? Is it intercession? Whatever it may be, the interpretation will always follow in line with what the tongue has already said. It's a mistake, I think, as I've heard some people say, interpretation must always be praise, isn't it? Because tongues are always praise, aren't they? No, tongues may be praise, surely, basically praise, but also tongues are more than praise, as I've been saying. So whatever comes out of interpretation may be praise, yes, but it may be more than it. It may be a message whereby God now speaks through the tongue plus interpretation to bring forth some exciting truth or some new reality, some dimension of understanding that people have not understood in quite the same fashion before. Now, let me say again something else about interpretation. Interpretation is not translation. Even in the ordinary sense of the word, when someone interprets a foreign language, he may take that foreign language and spend more time or less time interpreting or translating, because to get the sense through, other words may be needed beyond the words spoken in the original language. And so when someone takes more time in interpretation, for example, it takes a longer time. I've heard it said, well, is that really interpretation? Because the prophecy is only so long, interpretation seems to take twice as long. Well, it may well be that the prophecy is being interpreted. Yes, it is, but it takes more time because the prophecy has so much in it. So interpretation doesn't mean translation. It simply means giving the meaning, the basic thoughts being expressed in the tongue, and speaking those forth. And so when interpretation occurs, it may take on various forms. Now, in Corinth, one of the real problems among the Corinthians was they were speaking in tongues without interpretation. And Paul's concerned about this. The problem in Corinth was not tongues, although, of course, people like to speak in tongues there, but in uninterpreted tongues. Just like they were not weighing prophecy like they should. They were having tongues spoken, no one was interpreting them. And when this happens, there's no edification. Nobody's being built up in the faith. And so today, when somebody speaks in tongues in a gathering of believers, there should always be interpretation. Always. Paul urges this very strongly. In fact, he says, let someone else interpret. Let me read that verse again in verse 27, chapter 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one interpret, let each one of them keep silence. You see what Paul is saying? A tongue without interpretation is worthless when it comes to a gathering of believers. Now, it's important for someone to interpret. Now, how do you know whether somebody's there who will have that gift? Well, you can't know ahead of time. I guess you speak in tongues and hope and pray that interpretation will be there. It may be that if you speak in a tongue in a group and no one interprets, you yourself may interpret. Doesn't Paul say this also at one place? If no one there to interpret, let him pray that he himself may interpret. You may do it yourself if no one is present. And you may pray for this to happen. Let him pray that he may interpret, says Paul, if no one else is there to do it. Going back to verse 13, Paul says, therefore he who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. That's verse 13 in chapter 14. Pray for the additional gift, so if no one else interprets, you may, after you speak in a tongue, interpret what you're saying yourself. That's a kind of protection, isn't it, against a tongue not being interpreted. Pray that you may interpret if no one else does. And I've heard in many groups, people do both speak in tongues as well as interpreting, and God has blessed this double gift as being manifest. So then, we're talking here about something very important in the church. It's something that would build up people. It's risky in many ways, yes, to have tongues, because some have said, can't the devil counterfeit tongue? Possible for the devil to counterfeit any gift. But when we're glorifying Jesus and honoring him in what we're saying, we can be sure that the gift, the tongue spoken, is from the Lord. We know it's a supernatural utterance that we can speak forth, and people will be blessed by what we're doing. Now, another question I've had people ask me at times, can one interpret his own tongue privately? For example, you're praying in your prayer closet, you're having your morning devotions, you're praying in tongues. Can you interpret your own tongue? Is that what God would have you do? I think the answer generally is no to that. It's a matter of interpreting one's public tongue in a gathering of people that others may be edified. Yes, I've prayed at times for God to interpret what I've said in my prayer life, and I think on occasions I've heard the interpretation. But basically in praying in tongues, I don't ask for the interpretation. I just want God to hear my message, my language, and use it as he wills. And so it's not necessary, I think, in one's own prayer closet, one's own prayer time, to have interpretation going on. But when it comes to the gathering of believers, unless there's interpretation, the tongue is simply unfruitful. It's not bearing any fruit for the people who gather there. So then we must pray likewise for the gift of interpretation. It's a small gift. You might say, well, I'd like bigger gifts than that. I'd like to pray that I can use it in a healing minister and prophesying. But interpretation, that sounds so petty, so small. But Paul says someone should be able to interpret. It may seem like the least of all things, but to pray, to interpret is a blessing thing. If God hears your prayer and he uses you in that fashion, everyone may be built up and edified in the faith. So finally, a way of summary. We've been speaking about many gifts of the Holy Spirit in the last several teachings. God wants us to move in all these gifts. They're so neglected today, so misunderstood, sometimes exaggerated beyond their importance. There are many things to say about the Holy Spirit beyond the gifts, but so much misunderstanding here. We need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this strongly as I can. We need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the ongoing life of the church. And if they all operate and people are ready to receive them, move in them, there could be a tremendous blessing to people. If when people gather, they expect to be used as channels for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in so many ways, what a building up of faith that is. What a glory of God is present in a meeting of people that move in that fashion. And so I urge you as I close this teaching, I urge you to pray earnestly for all the spiritual gifts in your life and the life of your people to be manifest, that God may receive all the praise and all the glory. It's a new and challenging day when the gifts of the Holy Spirit really begin to operate among Christian people. Shall we pray? Lord, make us more open. We've closed ourselves off from the blessings you would have us to receive. We want to be a channel to others, so we know all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are blessings for the body. We want to bless other people. Make us more active, open, receptive to what you have to give. May your people be built up now. And even as I close this teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, may each of us pray, Lord, use me. I surrender myself to you, my tongue, everything else, that you may receive the glory and that my people, our people around us, may be edified. And we give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the praise and glory, both now and forever.
In this next question and answer segment, Dr. Williams discusses what happens to the spiritual gifts in our lives if we rebel against God or ignore his gifts.
Can we block the Holy Spirit's gifts to us through disobedience in our lives? And does God sometimes operate the gifts in us despite rebellion in certain areas in our lives?
We may certainly block the Holy Spirit through disobedience. I believe that. If we're living in sin, get into unconfessed evil and don't even talk about it, and we try to pretend that we are now channels for the Holy Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit's holy. And if we're walking in disobedience, we're not likely to be used as channels for the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, God can do this anyhow. He can speak through us regardless of our situation. He may do it even when we're disobedient. I know some people involved in sins that I'm embarrassed even to mention that somehow seem still to have an anointing. They may prophesy, and God may use this at times. But in the long run, it does clog the channel. And if we're walking in disobedience and rebellion against God, we're not likely to be used by the Holy Spirit.
So then God does sometimes take away gifts of the Spirit, such as prophecy or healing?
I don't like the word take away. It's not as if we possess the gifts in the first place. They're all channels given to us at a certain moment. When we gather for prayers, I've described many times, and people begin to prophesy, it's not they come with prophecy already, it's something they possess. So God doesn't take away gifts. He simply will not allow the gifts to operate in such fashion as before. So taking away is not quite the right word, because they are spontaneous utterances and operations of the Holy Spirit when and how he wants to.
What happens if we're given gifts of the Spirit and we don't use them?
We hurt ourselves, first of all. Here is a precious opportunity to be used of God. We don't do it, and therefore we grow away from God, and we're not so much channels like we were before. It also hurts other people, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily not for ourselves anyhow. They're to be blessings to others. They're manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. And if we don't use these gifts, if we're blocked for them, somebody loses a blessing. Remember then, always, the gifts of the Spirit are not for ourselves, they're for the edification of others. So if we don't use what God's given us and ignore them, we just are not a blessing as we ought to be for many people.
Dr. Williams, some people are afraid to pray to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because no one else in their church or their family is, and they think that if they do, they'll be perhaps reprimanded or even cut off. What should they do?
I think there are times when we just have to be bold and move out. It's like saying another culture, you shouldn't be a Christian, because if you're Hindu, for example, well, you'd be cut off from your family. But the risk of faith is there. When people in that culture receive Jesus, they may be cut off, but they go ahead. Same thing is true about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not common knowledge in any of our churches. This is even possible, and you may be cut off. But, you know, being cut off, you're brought into a family of God in a richer kind of way. There are new spiritual realms opening up to you. And you don't have to do a lot of talking about it anyhow, incidentally. You don't even have to say that this has been happening to me. Let the evidence be there. So when they pray for you and you don't go around saying, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just let the evidence be there. Let people see a new joy, a new praise in your life, a new power. And it's worth it. I don't think in most cases you will be cut off anyhow. But there must be a boldness to step out in faith if God's going to bless you.
As we've listened to Dr. Williams teach on the gifts of the Spirit, We come to realize the importance not only of acknowledging and seeking these gifts, but of really understanding why they have been given to each of us by God and how they are to be used correctly. Misunderstanding and misuse of the gifts will lead to confusion and a lack of power and effectiveness in them. And that will defeat the very purpose for why the gifts have been given. Why have they been given? To encourage us, to heal us, to bring peace and freedom to us, to show God's love and power in and through us, and most importantly, to glorify God Himself. We also realize through Dr. Williams' teachings how much we need these gifts operating in the church today. We need them to fulfill God's plan for us as individuals and also for the body of Christ, His church. 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now here's what I want to challenge you to do. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest His gifts through you as He builds you into a spiritual house that honors Him. Now if we're to walk in the Spirit, we need to know how to live in the spiritual realm, don't we? And God has given us the spiritual gifts, so we'll be alert to and aware of what is going on in the spiritual arena. That is where the real battle is today. And as Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we need to be prepared to fight the enemy. And we also need to seek the Holy Spirit because this is the only way we can truly worship God. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is spirit and that He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we need to remind ourselves that when we were born again, as Dr. Williams discussed in tape 1, we were born of the Spirit. We no longer belong to ourselves, we belong to the Spirit of God. So let's seek to know that Spirit, to be filled with Jesus' Spirit, and to move freely in the gifts of that Spirit. And above all, let's seek to worship the Holy God, our Creator, and our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. I'm David Geirdson. May God bless you.